Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm 2, the second Psalm. Psalm 2. And verse 1. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And our subject this morning is the rage of the heathen. The rage of the heathen. Well, these words we read are from Psalm 2. And well, even though there is no title given in the book of Psalms, we know that this is a psalm of David. It is attributed to him in the book of Acts, chapter 4, which we read. There is a quotation given of this psalm. And before that quotation, it is written that David has said these things. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And this question before us, these themes that are posed by these words, well, they are very interesting, but they are also very challenging for anyone particularly gathered here who does not know the Lord. Well, why do the heathen rage? What do these words even mean? Why do the heathen rage? Well, who are the heathen? Who is being spoken of here? The heathen. Well, the heathen, essentially, it's a term used for those who did not belong to the Jewish nation. Gentiles, they would also be known as. But the heathen, well, there was, as far as the Jews could see it, there was the Jewish nation, and the rest of the world, all the other nations, they were heathen. Those who were non-Jews, they were the heathen. There was a distinction made between the Jews and the rest of the world. That's the heathen. And why was the distinction made? Well, essentially, primarily, because at this time in history, in the Old Testament period, and we're talking, roughly about 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time in history, of course, the Jews were the only nation to whom God had revealed himself. That's why they made this distinction. God had revealed himself only to the Jews. The rest of the world, they were heathen. They did not know the true and living God. They were still in darkness. God had revealed himself to the Jews. He had delivered them as a people, brought them out of the bondage of Egypt, formed them as a nation, given them laws and so on, given them kings, King David, amongst many others. They knew the true God, but the rest of the world was in utter darkness. And that is why there was that distinction made, essentially, the Jewish nation and the heathen, the Gentiles. Now, of course, it's very different. We don't refer to Jews and heathen, because now, of course, in the gospel age, the Bible is known to so many nations. It's not just the Jews who know about the true and living God. So many people in so many nations, and everybody from every tribe, tongue, and nation is invited to come and to know this living God. There is no distinction made anymore. The gospel has gone out into the world. It's like a light has come. A light is now shining to all those who were previously in darkness. All those who were previously the heathen, well, now light has come into this world, and they are hearing the gospel call. Christ has come, and so he calls each and every one of us to know him. But in this time, in this age, well, it was still just the Jews. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? But what is this really about? It's not just about the Jews and the heathen. Why are we looking at this verse even this morning? Well, from that reading in Acts chapter 4, that chapter tells us what this psalm is really about and what these words are really about. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The whole world rages. Against who? Who do they rage against? Well, in Acts 4, it tells us they're raging against God and his Christ. They're raging against the Lord Jesus, what he's done, why he came, the gospel message. This is what these words really mean. Why do the heathen rage against God, against Christ, against the gospel message, against salvation? Why are they so angry about it? In fact, well, if you have a Bible with notes in the margin, that word rage means tumultuously assemble or gather themselves. Why do people, as it were, gather themselves against God? As if we're facing an angry mob of people, armed and intent on doing mischief. Why do the heathen rage against God and against the gospel? And this will be our theme this morning, and it's a very important theme for us to consider, because of course the world in which we live in, it does indeed rage. It rages against Christ and against the gospel. And this is so obvious and so evident to all of us. Why? Well, I've spoken about it so many times. But if you go out into the streets, if you knock on doors, if you try to invite people to church, as we so often do, well, so often the response is anger. It's rage. Why have you bothered us? Why are you telling us about these things? I once received an email from somebody who was very irate that we'd even knocked on her door. I don't think a long conversation had taken place, but the fact that we'd knocked on her door, a church person, a Christian, had knocked on her door, that merited a great email, an angry email. People rage against the gospel. I remember, and I'm sure I've told you about this before, when we distributed calendars one year, just free calendars. That's all we were doing. We weren't even speaking to people. We distributed calendars, and we got back through the post one calendar with the note saying, "Superstitious idiots." Superstitious idiots. People were angry. They were so angry just because they received a calendar. This is rage. Why do the heathen rage? Why do people conspire? We could mention so many other things. You think about the world in general. The whole world is conspiring against God. The education system. Unless, of course, you go to a Christian school, you will know very well that the school system, the education system, is raging against God. There's great hostility against the Bible. They want to push out the Bible. They teach all these things in science, their own theories, evolution and so on. Well, they're entitled to teach that if they want to, but they never teach you the opposite view. They never even entertain the possibility that the world might be created. They don't teach you about what's written in the Bible. They don't tell you about all the scientists, and there are scientists, who do actually believe in creation. And very important scientists. They don't tell you about that because they hate all of those things. They don't want those things in the schools. They never give a balanced view because they hate the Word of God. And the universities are even worse. But then you also have the TV and the media. Well, the media is so opposed to the Word of God. Sometimes you get on these chat shows, you get MPs who come onto these chat shows, and they're Christian people, members of Parliament. Well, you will notice that when these Christian MPs get questioned, well, they're not really questioned, they're attacked, because the interviewer has a great rage, a great anger against all that this person represents. This is a Christian person. I will give full vent to my anger. They would never question them if they were not a believer, or even if they were any other religion. They wouldn't question them in that way if they were Buddhist or Hindu or Sikh or even Muslim. But because it's a Christian, well, this person deserves my rage. Why do the people rage? Why do the heathen rage? And I'm sure you've known this rage, even in your own personal lives, if you're a believer, in the workplace and so on. So much antagonism. There's even a rage, and I have to mention this from time to time, there's even a rage against Christianity, against the gospel, within the church itself. Within the church itself. I say this because, well, you know, there are some people who call themselves Christians, and yet they seem to rage against Christianity. Doesn't seem to make sense, does it, when I say that? But there are people who call themselves Christians, but they have great rage and anger against what true Christianity is. I've spoken to people who say they're Christians, but they hate what the Bible says about certain things. They hate what the Bible says about abortion, for example. They hate what the Bible says about homosexuality. They call themselves Christians. And yet they rage against these things. In fact, the fiercest debates and the fiercest opposition that I've had have been with people who call themselves Christians. But within themselves, there is a great rage within them. Sometimes they don't even want to believe in repentance, in faith, in what it is to truly be saved. I remember again when we spoke to someone at the door, we spoke to a woman who said that she was a Christian, but she hated us even mentioning sin. We spoke to her about sin. Well, we speak about sin because it's in the Bible, and she hated that. She reviled that. That was something that was abhorrent in her sight and in her thinking. How dare you talk about sin? That was her response. And you know, this is really the great reason why the heathen rage. Why is there so much rage against God? Well, it's because of the gospel's teaching on sin. This is why so many people hate the gospel. The gospel teaches us that we are sinners. Sinners in the sight of God. That makes people very angry. Have you noticed that? If you tell people that they're sinners, even people who are normally mild-mannered and calm and kind, you try telling them they're a sinner, they'll get very angry with you. They'll get very enraged. How dare you say this about me? Why is that? Well, because we are all such proud people. This is our nature as human beings. The Bible teaches us about our pride. We all think that we are good people. That's what we all like to think of ourselves. Oh yes, we may have done the bad thing, the odd bad thing here and there, but really I'm good at heart. That's what we like to think. Inside, I'm a good person. We all love to think that, but that's not what God thinks. I know that's what you like to think, of course, I don't doubt that, but that's not what God thinks. Because God, of course, is a holy God, a holy God, a pure God, a righteous God. And when he looks upon us, when he looks upon us, well, he sees that we are not holy. He sees all the things that we do. He sees all the things that we think. He sees all the things that we've done in the past, all the things we've done in private. A holy God sees all these things. And the correct conclusion about each and every one of us is that we are sinners. And that hurts our pride. We don't like that at all. And we hate that. We hate to be told that. And this is why there is great rage. Why do the heathen rage? Because God calls us as we truly are. God says that we are all sinners. And everybody hates that. And may I just stress that? All people hate that. You know, in this area, many people say that this area of East Dulwich is a difficult place to reach out to, because people are affluent, people are middle class, they've got lots of material things. It's a white demographic, so it were, and that's true. It is quite hard in certain respects. But you know, all people are like this. Everywhere you go around the world, the gospel is met with hatred. We spoke last week very briefly about missionaries. Missionaries going to other countries. We spoke about William Carey going to India. Do you know how long it took William Carey to have his first convert? The first person to confess faith in Christ, it was 7 years. 7 years. Why is that? Well, because wherever you go, there's hatred against the gospel. You go to any tribe, if they hear the gospel, they don't want it, they reject it. Every man is proud. Every man wants to think of himself as a good person. Every man wants to think that he can be right with God by himself. So it's not just a Dulwich problem. It's not just a white person's problem. This is man's problem. Everywhere you go, why do the heathen rage? Well, it's because of sin. And perhaps, I'm sure, there are people even here gathered, well, they're raging because we're explaining these things. But why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? So not only do the heathen rage, but the people imagine a vain thing. Well, that word imagine, really, that means that people, well, rather than trusting in God, they put all their hopes in something that is imaginary, something that cannot really be fulfilled or carried out or realized. They don't trust in the true and living God. They trust in hopes and dreams that will never, ever come to pass. That's what people do now. You see in the media and, generally in the world, when people reject God, what do they put their hope in? They put their hope in some crazy dream, some political dream. You have so many politicians like this. They think, well, if we just had a world without religion and without poverty and everyone's happy all the time, well, then everything will be wonderful. That will solve all our problems. If we can just do this and change that, everything will be great. But that place doesn't exist. That state doesn't exist. It's an imaginary place. And yet this is what so many people put their hopes in. This utopia that will never actually come to pass. Don't get taken up with such things, dear friends. Such a place will never exist, well, because of human sin. There'll never be a perfect place in this world because of human sin. And I hope we all understand that. Perhaps some of you here, individuals, perhaps particularly young people here, you have this same idea. You imagine to yourself that if you push God out of your life, if you have nothing to do with God, maybe when you grow up and you don't have to come to church ever again, you don't have to hear about the gospel, if I just push God out of my life, then everything will be wonderful. Everything will be beautiful. Everything will be, just like you see it on TV. Just like in the movies with all these people having a wonderful time, an imaginary thing. Do you imagine that? Dear friends, that's not the truth. You're imagining these things. You're imagining your life without God, but it's not true at all. A life without God, well, it will always be hindered by sin. It will be hindered by the sins of others. The sins of others will take away your peace and take away your joy, but primarily it will be your own sins. Your own sins will hinder your joy. and your dreams and your ambitions. You'll be curtailed by the things that you do. Your sin will be your greatest problem. You know, in my limited experience, when people get to a certain age, when they get to old age, the things that they have the most grief over, the things that they're most anxious about and have the most sorrow about, it's not the sins of other people. It's not the things that other people have done to them. It's their own sin. It's the things that they've done. It's the mistakes they've made. It's the times they've been cruel and they've been manipulative. Those are the things that really give them the great anxiety and the great sorrow and the great grief. Dear friends, if you live your life without God, don't imagine that it will be a glorious life, because you're a sinner and your sin will prevent all your joys from coming to pass. Dear friends, this is the tragic state of man, and this is so important to our thinking. But well, we have to think also, as we draw to conclusion, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Well, at the very end of our lives, there will be a great judgment when we have to give account for our own sins, not the sins of others that have been done to us, but account of our own sins. But this is why the Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has come to save us from this great judgment that stands before us. He is a savior. He is a rescuer. Why would you rage? Why would you be angry against someone who has come to save you? This is what is implied in these words. Why do the heathen rage? Why are you angry at a savior who has come into this world? Imagine if you were trapped in a burning building. And there's flames all around you. There's fire all around you. And yet somebody comes to rescue you. A fireman will come. He will break down the door. He will beckon to you to come to him. He's a savior. He's a rescuer. Would you be enraged against him? Would you get angry against him and tell him to go away? Of course not. Why would you do that? Well, then it's the same thing. Why do the heathen rage? Christ has come to save you, to rescue you from the judgment of God, the punishment you deserve for your sins. He's come to rescue you, to take it upon himself. Why do you rage against him? Why are you angry against him? This is what Christ has done on the cross. It wasn't simply to show forth great signs and wonders, his life, but he came to take the punishment for our sins. And remember, he did it out of everlasting love, great love for his people. Why do you reject the love of God? We could mention that too. Why do the heathen rage? If somebody comes to you and tells you that they love you, this is what Christ does. When he goes to the cross and dies, really this is an expression of his love. I love my people so much, I will suffer and die for them. Well, if somebody comes to you and tells you, I love you, do you get angry with them? Do you hate them? Of course not. Well, why do you rage against God? Why do you rage against Christ? Christ loved us so much. He shed his blood. He suffered and died. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what do? You get angry about it. You get enraged about it. You don't want anybody to talk to you about it. What a terrible thing this is. What a great sin this is. And well, if there are any here who reject this love of God, this gospel, if you reject the love of God, well, you are choosing the wrath of God. If you reject the love of God, you have chosen the wrath of God. Let us look at verse 4 in this Psalm 2, as we begin to draw to close. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. This is speaking about those who rage against him. And imagine a vain thing. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. If you reject the love of God, you are choosing the wrath of God. That is what it is saying. The Lord will laugh at all the reasons that you have for rejecting him. What reasons do you have for rejecting God? I know some of you have many reasons. Many reasons that you think are very good reasons. Well, when we stand before God at the very end of time, it will be as though God is laughing at those reasons. They're laughable reasons. The reasons why you reject God, they're laughable. When you see Christ coming, and he will come, every nation will see him coming in the clouds, in the glory of the Father, with the holy angels. All the reasons that you have for having rejected God will be absolutely laughable. You won't even be able to justify them to yourself any longer. When you see Christ coming in judgment, they will just all melt away. That's what this psalm is speaking of. Why? Why? That's what you'll be saying to yourself when you see Christ coming. Why did I reject it? You'll think yourself such a fool. Christ is coming. I could have been one of his people. He could have been my savior. I heard it every week. I heard people pleading with me to come to Christ. Why did I rage? Why did I reject this Savior? Why did I reject his love? That's what you'll be thinking. And you'll be thinking that for all eternity, forever and ever. There will never be a time when you won't think that. Why did I not come to the Lord Jesus Christ? So, dear friends, ask yourself this question. If you're not a Christian, ask yourself why. Why are you not a Christian? And remember that whatever reason you give, it's utterly laughable. It's derisory. When God comes again, when Christ appears a second time, that reason that you hold so dear will be absolutely nothing. So you must come now. Why would you not come? Why do you delay? Come and know the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that that day will be a day of praise and worship. And instead of eternal regret, you will have eternal joy in your heart. And you will worship God forevermore. You will rejoice that Christ loved you and gave himself for you. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Dear friends, let it not be said of any of us that we are guilty of these things, but may the Lord bless this to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do pray, how we pray, that thou wouldest dispel all our atheism, all our unbelief. Come and deal with us, even at this very moment. Lord, we know that there is no reason good enough to reject the salvation of the Lord, to reject the love of Christ, to reject his shed blood, his suffering on Calvary's cross to make atonement for our sin. There is no reason good enough. Oh, dear Lord, may we choose the love of God. May we not choose his wrath, but may we choose that everlasting love that has been made known to us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We ask it all in his name and for his sake. Amen.